Father, we pray together with Paul in Ephesians that you'd enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we'd know the wonder of the hope that we have in Christ, that we'd have power along with all the saints to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is your love for us in Christ Jesus. Please would we begin to plumb the depths of the unsearchable riches that are found in Christ. Please work that in us. We pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, the book of Ephesians, I think it wants to say two things to us. It wants to say what God is doing in this world is bigger than you could imagine, and it's better than you could dream. It's bigger than you can imagine, and it's better than you can dream. And we'll talk about the bigger stuff next week. We're going to look at it being better. I don't know what your impression is of Christianity here this lunchtime. Maybe you're not a Christian person. You just think, oh, Christianity just looks pretty average, pretty run-of-the-mill. Doesn't seem to make that much difference in the world, in the lives of people around me. Maybe you are a Christian. You just think, yeah, is this just a bit mundane, average? I still seem to go through what everyone else in the world goes through. I still get passed over for promotion. I still get sick. I'm still going to grow old and die one day. Maybe you look around at the church and you think, oh, it looks all too ordinary. You know, a tiny boat compared to the massive skyscrapers next to us. Does it all look a bit too ordinary? Well, Paul wants to address this issue head on with the church in Ephesus. And he wants to say, it is more extraordinary than you could possibly comprehend. Now, that's a surprising thing for Paul to say, because he's in prison as he writes this. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. So being a Christian has not seemed to work out too well for Paul. What does he want to say to this church in Ephesus as they feel it's ordinary or worse than ordinary? Well, have a look with me. We'll read a larger chunk in a second, but just give a little scan over this. In chapter 1, verse 3, verse 1 and 2 have been cut off. So next to big number 1 is, in fact, verse number 3. It says this. This is what Paul wants to say to these Christians wondering if it's all just a bit ordinary. He wants to say this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, get the tense of this, who has blessed us in Christ, speaking to Christians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul prays twice in the book of Ephesians, and he tells us the prayers he's praying, and he doesn't pray like we often pray, you know, dear God, please bless such and such, please bless them in this area, please bless them in that area. He prays twice that they would actually have power to comprehend the blessing they already have. The big problem Paul sees for the church in Ephesus is not they need to be blessed more. They need power to comprehend the blessing they already have. So 1 verse 18, if you want to go away and look at it later, if you want to open up a Bible on your table, he wants the eyes of their heart to be enlightened that they know the hope to which they're called. Chapter 3, 14 to 19, he says, I want you to know, have power along with all the saints to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is God's love for us in Christ. They need power to comprehend. It's a very different type of prayer, isn't it? Now, to understand how on earth Paul can say that, I'm very clear it doesn't look or often feel like Christians have every spiritual blessing already. We need to understand just two words, and one of them's only got two letters in, so it's not going to be too taxing for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. We need to understand these two words: in Christ with every spiritual blessing. This phrase, in Christ, I don't know how much you've thought about it before or even come across it before. It's actually in the New Testament the primary description of what it is to be a Christian. Yes, Christians are justified. Yes, Christians are people that trust Jesus. The primary description is people that are in Jesus. 216 times in Paul's letters alone, he uses this exact phrase. And then the concept is written all the way through the New Testament. One Bank Street's just going up, isn't it? And you can just see the concrete core rising out of the ground. Now, when the building's finished, you're not going to be able to see the concrete core, but it's pretty important to the building's integrity that concrete core is there. It's a bit like that with this phrase, in Christ. This theologians call it the doctrine of union with Christ. It's this concrete core that holds together so much of what's happening in the New Testament. To do is just, as I read through verse 3 to 14 of chapter 1, just watch out for this phrase in Christ, or this idea of something happening through Christ or because of Christ. So let me just read this out, see where Paul wants to go with this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you see it? Turns out Paul wants to talk to us about being in Christ and what that means. Sometimes people tell me my illustrations lack a certain bit of Canary Wharf class to them. I'm sorry, I've failed again today. I've got an envelope. This is Ephesians on the back of an envelope, literally. This is us. It's beautiful. Jing, thanks to you for making this beautiful thing. And this is Jesus. And this is what Paul wants to say happened to a Christian person, somebody who has trusted and believed in Jesus. He wants to say they've been placed in Jesus. So this is how it works. Jesus is holy and blameless, right? Christians are anything but holy and blameless. No one in this world is. And yet, verse 4, in him, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. Christians are holy and blameless. Verse 7, in him, we have redemption through his blood. We've not dealt with sin. We deserve anger, and yet God's sent his son to shed his blood to pay the price that rescues us. We're united to somebody who shed his blood to deal with sin in him. The clearest example of how this in him stuff works, I think, is in verse 5. He predestined us, and the greatest blessing, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus to God the Father? His son, his natural son. Christians are not that by nature, and yet in him they get to be sons. They get to be adopted as sons. you see what we're saying? Being in is better than you dreamed. Being in is better than you dreamed. What Christ has, if you're a Christian person, you have. You're united to him. Verse 13, in him you also, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, perfect union with the Holy Spirit. That's you too. This is what a guy in prison wants to say to us about the sense that Christianity is just ordinary. Now, we've got a problem in our culture when we hear stuff like that. We're so drilled with an entitlement culture that we just, a little bit of us hears the idea that God has done this for us and just thinks, that's great, that's kind of his job and that's kind of what I deserve. You know, I deserve for the state to give me all I could possibly want health-wise and financial stability-wise just because I'm me, not because I've paid into the system. Just this sense of entitlement that I deserve to be the star of the show above other people just because I'm me. And so what Paul wants to do is say, no, it's not just that being in is better than we dreamed. We need to see that by nature, being out is worse than we imagined. Paul talks a lot about grace in the letter to the Ephesians. And you could define grace, maybe this is a slightly odd way of doing it, but define grace as the gap. Okay, the gap between what you've been given and what you deserve. Now, Paul has just spent chapter 1 trying to blow our minds into how much we've been given. And you see what that's done to grace? It's made grace bigger. And now Paul wants to blow our minds about grace a different and more uncomfortable way. He wants to blow our minds about grace by saying, no, what you deserved, it's so much worse. And you see what that's done? That's made grace look even more amazing. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you were, if you're Christian people, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, that's the devil, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So, this is us, but this is not us. This is us, written, for those of you who can't quite see it, written on here. We've got the words from chapter 2, 1 to 3. What are we? We're dead in transgression and sin. We're so addicted to the idea of serving self, we can't even see how wrong it is. We're transgressors. We're children of disobedience. We're following the world. We're following the devil. We're children of wrath. That's what all of us are like by nature. And yet, do you see how that helps grace look even more amazing as the gap gets bigger? And you see, it helps you understand what has really happened when you've been placed in Christ. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, and yet, have a look down, chapter 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. How did that happen? It was together with Christ. In the Greek, it's just one word, together with Christ. What's happened to Jesus? He's been made alive. He's been raised from the dead. You have been raised from the dead. Maybe you think I'm going over the top with this. Paul is definitely, in a sense, going over the top with this. Look how far he goes in verse 6. God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are you this lunchtime? I mean, I was pretty clear we were in Canary Wharf on a boat. Paul thinks differently. He thinks this union with Christ is so real that it's not just what Christ has Christians have. It's so real, it's so certain. Where Christ is, Christians are. No wonder in chapter 3 he says, you've got bold access with confidence to come before God and pray. You're as good as there. You are there because Jesus is there. Where Christ is, you are. I'm not the first person to spot this theme of union with Christ. All through church history, people have been spotting this and rejoicing in this and saying, this is so central to what God is doing. Let me read to you from a guy called John Calvin. He says this about union. We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we're taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him. Jesus means saves. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If purification, in his blood. If newness of life, in his resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, it's in his entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings, it's in his kingdom. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. I guess there's two things we'd want to say as we close. Number three and number four on the sheets. If you're in, you're in. But if you're in, you're changed. If you're in, you're in. But if you're in, you're changed. Now, the other talks didn't get the joy of this because I had to repeat it. But I'm actually going to seal it for you. There it is. It's sealed. Can't get out. Chosen before the beginning of time for that. Unbreakable. It's not what you have done. It is what has been done for you. Chapter 2, verse 8 makes that point. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works that no one may boast. There is nothing you can do to earn God's favor. No amount of going to church, giving to charity, trying to be nice on the outside. We have to receive a gift. And when God gives a gift, he doesn't take it back again. It wasn't on the basis of what we did. So when we fail, we don't lose it. If you're in, you're in. Now that is scandalous. And people think, well, surely that, does it then matter how we live? That's what people ask Paul elsewhere in Romans chapter 6. Does that mean we can just go on sinning so that grace may increase? But look at Paul's answer in verse 10. We're not saved by good works, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Couldn't quite hold the illustration and get it all on one bit of envelope. I've got to go for one slightly different version of an illustration. Just casually drop it in that my wife is pregnant again. She's exciting. A little baby boy coming sometime in January. Now, this little baby boy is in my wife at the moment. Where she goes, he goes. The food that she eats, he gets to eat. And the whole point of being in is not for a free ride, is it? It's that he might grow up to be all a human can be, to enjoy life to the full. The energy flows from my wife into him to grow him and change him and strengthen him. Is it too much to imagine an umbilical cord? Probably is, isn't it? In him, we are strengthened. We are created in him as a new person to be all that we were meant to be, to join the family business. To be a son in the first century was not just to sit back and watch PlayStation and live off the fat of your parents. It was to join your dad's business. Jesus became a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. You need to join the family business. You need to join God in his plan to serve and love and honor other people. You're joining the family business. If you're in, you're in. But when you're in, you're changed. Is Christianity ordinary? Being in is better than you dreamed, even if being out is worse than we'd imagine. Maybe you're not somebody that trusts Jesus at the moment. Do you see the wonder of what's on offer if this is true? Wouldn't it be worth finding out if this was true? Why not take away one of the accounts on the table or join us for a Christianity Explore course to look into this? Do you see, you'd want to trust him. You'd want to believe in him when you hear this word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. If you are a Christian, do you see how important it is that we get praying the prayer that Paul prays? That we'd have the eyes of our heart enlightened to see what we have. Do you not think that would help us to cope when it feels like we're going through tough times? Do you think it might have helped Paul to cope in prison, to see what he really has? Do you think it would have helped him to long for the day that was to come where you fully experience the wonder of this, not just in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, in a world made new? Let's close in prayer, praying the prayers Paul prayed. Father, we pray you'd enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we would have power to grasp the wonder of the hope that we have in him. Please give us power, along with all your holy people, all the church, to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is your love for us in Christ. And we pray these things for your glory. Amen.